Good morning. Welcome back, those who are joining us for the second hour. We had class at 10 o'clock this morning, and again now at 11:15. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you for joining with us for our study of the Word of God this morning. Those who are here in person, those live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and who will pick it up later on YouTube. You can go directly to YouTube, or you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and at the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu to link you there to YouTube. We also have charts and graphs and maps and outlines as well at the website. That's Grace and Truth Bible Church. Probably about 100 different studies. We're looking this morning at a study called The Rapture of the Church. In the last month or so, because we are in the Hebrew season of festivals, starting with the Feast of Trumpets and then Atonement just passed. And coming up next week, we begin the 8-day celebration of Sukkot or Tabernacles. So these are the fall festivals in Israel. Many people associate the Lord's return with the fall festivals, particularly the Feast of Trumpets. Well, he didn't come back on the Feast of Trumpets or Atonement, so I expect that either he'll come at his own time, anytime, or he may come next year at this same time. At any rate, we've been looking at the study of the rapture of the church, part of a presentation of dispensational teaching. And so I thought that we would take a look at that in our second hour on Sunday morning. If you're here first hour, we've been looking at the epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2. This morning in our first hour, we were looking at the awful sin of selfish ambition. Whew, it was a tough one. So if you want to go back and pick that up, it beats us all up pretty good because we tend to have our own interests above the interests of others, and so we need to check that and develop what the scripture calls humility, recognizing who we are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what we looked at in the last hour. This hour, of course, we're going to be studying the doctrine of the rapture. If you care to open, you can go to John chapter 14, which is where we started 2 weeks ago, but we just start there and pick that up and continue on from there. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages, you're at the right place at the right time. We thank you so much for joining with us as we study the Word of God. And, of course, the local church is the classroom for the royal family. So we're all about studying the Word of God, which really is what we need in this generation because we have so little teaching of the Word of God, so much entertainment and distraction and things that pull us off from the reality of the importance of God and His Word in our life. If we could get back to the Word of God and to prayer, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we could change up the world in a heartbeat. But right now we seem to be in the rejection of all those things. So here at Grace and Truth, we teach the Word of God. That's what we do. That's what we keep doing. And we will do as long as the Lord gives me the opportunity. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take time for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to confess any sins that we're aware of. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer is to can cause us to recognize sin by convicting us so that we can acknowledge those sins. It's not for eternal security. We already have that by faith alone in Christ alone. It's for fellowship, the restoration of fellowship, and for the intake of the Word of God so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take time for silent prayer. 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know we'd committed, and we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to study the Word of God. With that in mind, let us take time for silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our so great salvation. We thank You for Your Word that lives and abides forever and gives us instruction as to who and what you are and your magnificent plan for us, as well as our destiny that we will share with him in that heavenly home, that New Jerusalem. We thank you for all these things. We pray now as we study this morning, in the second hour, that you'll edify our souls and help us to understand these principles that relate to the chronology of time as we anticipate the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, in something we understand as the rapture of the church. With that in mind, we give thanks and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning, the second hour, to the Gospel of John 14, 1 through 3. I know we've looked at it before, but this is one of the quintessential passages, in my opinion, for the rapture of the church. People usually go to the Corinthians passage 15, 1 Corinthians 15, or to 1 Thessalonians and other passages. But to me, this one is the Lord speaking himself. And here's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us everlasting life and relationship with God forever. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And we have the word there that refers to sometimes translated tabernacle, dwelling places, apartment complex. Apparently it is the location within the New Jerusalem, which is being prepared currently by the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe already finished, and it is the place where we will go after the rapture of the church. So he's telling his disciples that there is such a place, and he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. For he said, I go to prepare a place for you in that heavenly Jerusalem. We've taught the doctrine of the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavens, and all of those things are at the website. And then he says here, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice he says, receive us to himself. That'll be in the clouds, according to 1 Thessalonians. Because he is not coming to earth, but above the earth, and he receives us up to him rather than coming down to the earth. It says, receive you to myself, that where I am, that is in the clouds, there you will be also. And of course, they have the great passage that John looked forward to, and that is, he says, verse 4, Jesus said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, or we don't know how, we don't know the way, and all this and that. And then in chapter verse 6, Jesus makes that great statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We quote that many times as part of our salvation passage, because that's the means whereby we appropriate everlasting salvation from the Lord. But here the rapture is clearly taught. We have been studying the doctrine. We're actually the second page, and we've got a lot of pages, so I'm not going to cover all the scripture. We'll mention some along the way. You have the study. If you don't, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and look it up under the doctrine section, Doctrine of the Rapture. We've defined what it is. It's the time at any time after the first century, the Lord can come. And of course, there are many things that seem to be indicators, such as Israel being back in the land. But of course, that could have happened or could happen again at any time. And so that is not something that we have to have, because that happens after the rapture as far as Israel coming back to faith. However, they did come back as a nation in unbelief, and so that's still not a sign of the rapture of the church. The rapture could occur at any time, irrespective of Israel being in or out of the land. So, obviously, this is one of those studies that is much debated, so I'm going to weigh into it and give you my presentation. And so we note here, for example, that point four, it says here, while on earth, Jesus himself promised his disciples this rapture event. John 14, 1 through 3. So when we talk about the rapture, I think this is the passage we need to go to first, rather than some of the other passages that we have already noted. So we see that, and again, it says here in point 5, Jesus was translated to heaven in a manner similar to the rapture. In Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, it says that while the disciples were looking, he was taken up into the clouds and vanished away from them. And then, of course, the angel said to them who were standing there, "Why are you looking up there?" He says, "You got work to do. Get busy." I paraphrase, of course. But he said, "This Jesus, whom you saw go up into the clouds, will return in the same way." Well, he hasn't come back in that way. And, of course, they were speaking here of the future second advent, when the Lord will return to establish his millennial kingdom. But in the meantime, the church, believers in this dispensation, which began on Pentecost through what we call the rapture of the church, those people, of course, will be taken up before the Lord returns down to the earth. In fact, some 7 years earlier, we go to be with the Lord, we'll be prepared as his bride, and then we'll come back to the earth to watch him vanquish the armies of the beast, Antichrist, as he is sometimes called, and to usher in the millennial kingdom and all that's going to be involved there. Some of the information pertaining to that is found in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. So the Lord was translated up into heaven, and that is a type of rapture. Going back to the Old Testament, we also see types of the rapture in two individuals. One is Enoch. Enoch was in the, I believe it was, seventh generation from Adam. And it says he walked with God and was not. And so basically we believe that he was taken up in the rapture, or a type of rapture. He was taken up alive and apparently is with the Lord now as one of the Old Testament saints, awaiting his resurrection body, which we believe he will obtain at the second advent proper. So we have Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. This is, of course, in Genesis 5:24. And then we have Elijah. And, of course, Elijah went up in the whirlwind as well. So he is picturing a type of rapture. You'll remember that the chariots, as it were, of God, which really was the Shekinah glory. It wasn't a chariot like a Roman chariot that you see in the historic movies that they try to portray. No chariot there. But basically, it was the Shekinah glory that assumed Elijah as he was taken up. And you'll remember that Elisha, who was his disciple and had also the gift of prophecy, Elijah told him that if you see me going up and you see that Shekinah glory, then the blessings of God will fall upon you. And he did, and they were. And so Elisha then continued the ministry and in some senses even did more miracles than Elijah in our Old Testament study. But Elijah was taken up in a type of rapture to meet the Lord and got engulfed in the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, and taken into heaven. So we have that. And some describe the two witnesses in Revelation as these two, Enoch and Elijah, although some others believe the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah because of the type of type of miracles that are performed in Revelation and Revelation 11, and so we see this as well. Revelation 11, yeah. At any rate, we see that it could be either Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, or it could be simply people that will be born and alive during that time who will assume similar roles. You remember John the Baptist. When they saw John the Baptist, they thought that maybe he was the Elijah that was promised before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus even said as much. He said, well, if you wish to think of John the Baptist as Elijah, you can, because in a sense, he was. So he came in the power and strength of Elijah. But of course, they rejected Jesus Christ, the majority of Israel, particularly the leadership. So the millennial kingdom and the second advent and all of that was postponed to a later time, obviously. And John the Baptist was not the Elijah that will appear during the future tribulation. So it is possible that two other individuals, similar in their operation, function, evangelism, and gifting and miracles, would be like Moses and Elijah. At any rate, the next one is point seven, and we see that Paul, likewise, was raptured. Now, Paul didn't stay raptured, so his rapture, in the sense, was unique. He was stoned to death outside of the city of Lystra after he had done some evangelistic work, and of course, the naysayers gathered around him and called him a blasphemer and attempted to kill him. As a matter of fact, apparently, they did. They stoned him to death, and he laid there for a time period. We don't know how long, but apparently during that time, he was in the third heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently there's no time in heaven, so it could have been many, many months that he was in heaven with the Lord. We have no way of knowing because he was out of time and space in the third heaven. So however long he was there, he got the bulk of material that would comprise his 13 epistles when he returned into his body. In fact, he said as much, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, he says about, I don't know whether it's in this body or not, but I saw things that are just unbelievable when I was taken to the third heaven, and he had that convocation with the Lord. So in that sense, he was taken up in something like the rapture, but of course, the Lord didn't take his body at that time or translate it. It took his soul and spirit to the third heaven, and then sometime subsequently, the soul and spirit re-entered the body of Paul, and he got up and went back into the city and continued preaching. I always thought it was humorous because anybody that saw him, they said, wasn't this guy dead? Didn't we kill him outside the city? And so they probably thought it was a ghost and didn't want to get near him. And they didn't want to mess with this guy because they knew he was dead. And here he is back preaching. So they let him alone and he continued on in his missionary work. So it was kind of a unique rapture. He was caught up into that third heaven. And then, of course, we have the Apostle John, who likewise had a rapture of his own, and that, of course, occurs in Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2, where he says, well, let's go over and see that one just for the moment in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 1 describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and 3 describe the church age and toto, seven specific churches and the faithful and unfaithful ones. And then when we get to chapter 4 through 19, we have the events that deal with the tribulation period. 20, of course, deals with the second advent and the seven and the thousand-year reign, and 21, 22 deal with basically the New Jerusalem and the eternal state. There's a summary of the whole book of Revelation. So what we don't really need very much of is what most people want to know. What about Revelation 4 through 19? Well, that's going to pertain to the period after we're gone at the rapture. And we believe that because in John, or in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, if I can get to the page, Revelation 4, it says, and after these things, that is after the things he just wrote. Well, what did he just write? In Revelation 2 and 3, he was writing about the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, or the dispensation of the church age and types of churches throughout the church age, perhaps even periods of the church age. And he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like that of the sound of a trumpet, was speaking to me and said, get up here. Come up here. Oh, boy. And I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And then we have the 24 thrones and so forth. So apparently, he was taken up in a rapture off the island of Patmos, right into heaven, into the throne room of God, as Paul described it, the third heaven, and he was with the Lord. like Paul, of course, he had that convocation and writes about it. So he came back into his body, apparently, and was able to write about it. The book of Revelation is that writing, at least from chapter 4 through 22. In addition, he apparently wrote at the same time or subsequently a gospel, the Gospel of John, and three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Most people believe that they were written late, somewhere around 96 AD, obviously towards the end of the first century, and therefore John was a type of rapture in presenting himself before the Lord as he was called to do so. Point 9, there is a relationship between the sleeping and living saints. Sleeping has to do metaphorically in the New Testament, many places, not with those who are asleep at night, but rather with those who are either out of fellowship or just simply physically dead. Believers can be sleeping, physically dead, and of course they will be raised up and they get a resurrection body. The living saints are those who are alive. So the question is, does sleeping mean here that they were dead or that they were spiritually out of fellowship? And so the debate continues. They certainly are, we believe, believers. And at the rapture of the church, if they are sleeping, that is dead in Christ, they rise first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. If they are believers out of fellowship, they still get to go in the rapture. So whether they're out of fellowship or believers in fellowship, or if they've died physically, they will be the first ones up. I don't know if the ones who are out of fellowship, they'll go with the rest of the church after the dead physically in Christ. And so again, people split hairs about these things, but the sleeping believers refers at least to the dead believers in Christ or out of fellowship. Whether they're dead or out of fellowship, they're going in the rapture. We do not believe in a partial rapture where those who are unfaithful, sleepy believers, would be left behind for the first half of the tribulation or for some period during the tribulation called the pre-wrath, whenever that starts. Well, the wrath of God really starts in the first 3.5 years with the first judgments that they have there. We have three sets of judgments. I can never remember the first. What are the first ones? Somebody help me out here.
Seals.
The first seal judgments, we believe, are in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I don't know why I can't remember seals. And then the seventh seal opens up to the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet opens up to the seven vials or bowls, which are, we believe, the trumpets and the vial judgments are in the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5. And of course, that's a study that is debated. I know we were at a conference one time and they went through, when do all the judgment, do they overlap and are they sequential? And of course, there are all kinds of opinions, and you know what? It really doesn't matter to us because we're going to be gone in the rapture, and whatever will be, and so we can make our best guess at it, but it will only matter to the people here after the rapture. Then they will recognize those judgments when they come upon them, so that is if they were unbelievers, not sleepy believers, not dead in Christ believers, but rather unbelievers, they will be here during the tribulation. And of course, we believe that all the sleepy believers or the dead believers and the living ones, us, who will be caught up after the sleeping or dead believers, will be taken up into the rapture. So here it says, basically, I called them the sleepy believers, those who died during the church age prior to this event, and they get raptured chronologically first, then those who remain alive will be raptured. Now, we have a number of views with regard to the rapture. I've listed four. This is not an exhaustive list. This is one of those things where people who say, first of all, there's the fifth category, which says there's no rapture at all. Well, of course, that's not even biblical. We know there is a rapture. I heard some guy on the internet one time say, there's no such thing as the rapture. That word doesn't occur in Scripture. And of course, the answer to that is the word Trinity doesn't occur in Scripture either. Yet we know God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's taught everywhere from Genesis to the end of Revelation. So we know there's Trinity. We call it that. It's a theological term that we use to describe what the Bible teaches without the word. The rapture, of course, does occur because it occurs in Greek, harpazo, which means to snatch away, to be caught away. And we've already noted in the first part of this study from the Latin Vulgate, where the word is rapio, or the infinitive rapare, which means to snatch or steal away. Harpazo in the Greek translates literally the rapiro, rapare or rapio in the Latin Vulgate. So the word rapture does occur. The question is, when does it occur? And so we have at least five. One of them isn't mentioned here, and that's the pre-wrath. And that is that the church goes through part of it, and when the wrath starts, they're taken out because we don't go through the wrath. But of course, we believe we don't go through any of the tribulation because those 7 years are the 70th week of Daniel as part of the 490 years promised to Daniel. They've had 483 years already with Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and there are 7 years left in the 70 weeks of Daniel, and those 7 years are reserved not for the church, but for Israel. Yes, Israel has a future. Israel, according to Malachi, will be purified. Now, many Hebrew people during the tribulation will die, many as martyrs, obviously some for unbelief, but there will be a number of people, I think two-thirds, if I'm not mistaken, of the Hebrew people will believe in Messiah during the tribulation and physically be delivered into the millennial kingdom. Certainly the 144,000 Hebrew evangelists will be. But at any rate, we have those who believe in a post-millennial church rapture. And that is the fact that the church actually stays, which would be where we are now. We're kind of in the millennium, if you please. And so at the end, we go to the end of the millennium. We prepare, or I should say, we make the world ready for the Lord. And the church ushers in the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, Christ returns and says thanks. Thanks for doing, having the 1,000 years of perfect environment and remaking the world in my image. In other words, the post-millennialists believe that we are going to solve the world's problem. Almost sounds to me like the cosmic view of the unbelievers. They think somehow man by man's effort is going to solve man's problem and bring in the millennium. Back when I was a younger person in Campus Crusade, we used to have the New Age. And the fact that we were going to have, utopia and all these kind of things. The Age of Aquarius. Remember that? Oh, we sang, the Age of Aquarius. That was speaking about the millennium. And all those hippies in that day, because I wasn't one of them, thought that somehow by being loving and peaceful that we were going to bring in the Age of Aquarius, the millennium. Well, it didn't happen. If anything, it's gotten worse and worse since then. We've had two world wars. Now we have wars and rumors of wars all over the place, as was predicted. So much for the millennium and bringing peace to the world. And if there's anything that we've brought to the world, it's more misery and more wars. Certainly, we are not in the millennium. So I strike post-millennialism because I don't think the church is ever going to Christianize the world through evangelism. Not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes, and that's before the millennium. The second is, as we noted, the split rapture. There is a variety of those. Mid-trib rapture, we go through part of it, which would mean that we go through some of the wrath. Scripture indicates we will not. Only those who are faithful in the church age will be taken up. So if you're a naughty believer, if you're a sinful believer out of fellowship, you will be left behind according to the split rapture or partial rapture. Only the faithful will be taken up prior to the tribulation. This period, this position mixes Israel and the church all together and eliminates Israel as a separate entity. And that is called replacement theology. We do not adhere to it. We say this is heresy. Israel has a future, and God promised that to Abraham and to his seed. And while we are seed spiritually, it is the physical seed of Abraham that gets to be in the millennial land. And the land was promised to Abraham and his seed. We as spiritual seed do not get the land. We are separate and distinct as church age saints. So they mix Israel and the church by a split rapture, because the rapture takes us out before the 7 years of tribulation for Israel, also known by many names, but Jacob's trouble is an Old Testament name for that period of time. Now, this post-millennial that we saw here, of course, they say Israel has no future at all. And we have those who believe Israel is finished. The church has replaced Israel. So both the first post-millennial and split rapture refer to Israel as non-important, non-existing in the future. The mid-tribulation, of course, views the rapture and recognizes it, but says the church will go through the first half, and therefore not the terrible judgment, which really occurs after Antichrist establishes world rule, puts his statue, his audio animatronic statue, in the temple and makes everybody worship it and take the mark that he has, and they can't buy or sell. That occurs mid-tribulation. So they say, aha, well, the church will be taken out before that. However, there are the other judgments that we noted, the seven previous judgments, and they occur, we believe, during the first 3.5 years. So that doesn't keep the church out of some of the wrath. And others, simply the one we mentioned, pre-wrath, which they don't know when that starts, but they say, well, we won't go through that, whenever that is, maybe the first year, the second year, or whatever. And then, of course, we have the post-tribulation, which says after the second advent, this view recognizes the tribulation period, but believes the church goes through the whole thing. We go all the way through it. In fact, I've heard people teach on the television, look out, because Antichrist might be alive, and we're already seeing that we can get the mark of the beast. They've got these chips that they're going to put in people's heads or hands, and they'll just run it over the thing and scan it when you buy and sell. That's already out there in the technology. And Antichrist is just right around the corner. Look out, because he's coming on that white horse. They're mixing tribulation prophecy with church age. Yes, we're setting it up. We believe we're close to the tribulation, but we're going to be gone before that. In addition, it is possible that Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war between Israel and its three enemies, Russia and Turkey and Iran, that war may take place at any time. In fact, even as I'm speaking right now in 2024, it could be imminent any day. So the good news about that war, so-called Gog War, the first Gog War, is that God will gain the victory and wipe out the enemy, which may be the reason that Israel will have peace during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation under Antichrist. He promises peace because the Russians and the Turks and the Iranian government will be quashed in the Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we're looking for that in prophecy, because Ezekiel 37 speaks of Israel's regathering. That was 1948 up to today. The next event for Israel on the church calendar is Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 40 to 48 skips over and takes us right into the millennial kingdom. And so, of course, we have the second advent when the Lord begins that millennial kingdom. So the only things mentioned or missing there are the rapture and the second advent proper. However, in 38 and 39, it speaks about the fact, and even in 36, speaks about the fact that when the Lord comes back, he's going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of the world, and he's going to make Israel the lead nation. And he's going to be with his people. He says, they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will live with them. Therefore, Jesus will be on the earth during the millennium. So that's prophesied of the millennial kingdom, and certainly the second advent is implied in that concept. So these different tribulational or rapture views are false. The only one that holds water, pardon me, is the pre-tribulational rapture. So if you want to know our stand, we have no hidden agenda. We are dispensational, God's economy, dealing differently in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the future. There are dispensations. We are in the dispensation of the church age, and therefore we recognize that there is going to be a rapture, pre-tribulational, we go to be with the Lord, and then we are pre-millennial. That is, 7 years later, the millennium begins. So we are dispensational, we are pre-tribulational, we are pre-millennial in terms of our eschatology. You can look that up. Eschatology means the study of future things. So there's no hidden agenda here. If you've been taught otherwise, you have been taught in error. And therefore, you need to correct your understanding of future things. We give that information to you. I am not alone. Chafer Seminary in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Many great pastors down there and many around the world. Dr. Fruchtenbaum and others in the past. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Dr. Tommy Ice, on and on. I could list 50 different pastors who teach pre-tribulational rapture, pre-millennial second advent of Jesus Christ. All right, so we have the distinction, and we noted that last time. We have this chart that we put up for you. We have them here for the people, and this particular one shows the difference between the rapture of the church and the second advent proper. There is a separation of approximately 7 years. Two sets of 3.5 years. The church might be raptured even before that 7 year period, because that doesn't start, the rapture does not start the 7 year period. What begins the 7 year period after the rapture is Antichrist proclaiming peace for Israel and giving them a peace treaty for 7 years. And that peace treaty is with all of the people of earth, probably because the Russians and the Turks and the Iranian government have been vanquished. And the people of those regimes have recognized that they cannot fight against God Almighty, and therefore they will have peace with Israel. However, Antichrist himself is a false Christ, and 3.5 years in, he establishes himself as God by putting a statue, an audio animatronic statue or something similar, into the Holy of Holies and making the world worship him as God. That is the great tribulation, starting 3.5 years in after his promise of 7 years. He breaks that promise. So we have that chart available for you at the website. You can check it out. Also, the chart on this. Pardon me. Just a second. I think that was something I didn't need. All right. This is the dispensational chart. I didn't want to step on it. I'll just give it a good kick. All right. This is the dispensational chart, and I don't have time to go over this. You can go online. It has the approximate dates as well as the potential dates for the future. It goes all the way from the creation to the end of the millennial kingdom, so it gives you an overview of history. Many have attempted to do this in the past. This is my final attempt at this. However, if you're interested in others that present this material, years ago we have this particular book, which we mentioned. This is Dispensational Truth. I think it's still available online. You could probably find it. Make sure you get the big volume. Don't get a paperback because they've reduced the size. This was done back in 1913, I think, or somewhere around there, by Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. One of the best presentations of dispensational teaching that we have. And you can look this up. Also, a more modern rendering, which doesn't teach it any different, is the charts here of the Bible chronologically. And this is by Dr. Tommy Ice and Ed Heinsohn. And so you can get this online. This is available. And this is in full color. So you can get this, and it does basically the same thing, spells out everything that we believe in terms of dispensations are contained in here, has the Battle of Armageddon, has the tribulation, has the rapture. It is called Charting the Bible, a chronologically, Dr. Tommy Ice and Ed Heinsohn. So those are volumes that are a must if you are a dispensational student, and if you're not, you could get them and find out what you're missing and maybe correct your theology. All right, so in our study then, we've moved down here to the Point 11, the church is specifically promised a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial deliverance. And we have these passages here so we can take a look at them. John in Revelation 3:10 says, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. We have here the word keep, which is guard or protect. To keep, guard, or protect you from. The preposition from actually is in the Greek ek, ek, and it means out from the immediate source. There's another preposition, apo, which means from the ultimate source. But here, it keeps the church out from the immediate source of the tribulation, the hour of testing. The Lord is not promising to protect them in, but out from, and that which is about to come upon the entire world to test those who dwell on the earth. Similarly, we see Luke 21:35. Let's go over there. Luke 21:35 and 36. Luke 21:35 and 36. It says here, let's go back to 34. Be on guard that your heart, now he's talking to first century church, be on your guard that your heart may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. This is the tribulation here. And he says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we're going to escape. We're not going to go. We're going to escape by virtue of believing in Christ. And so some would use this for a split or partial rapture, but other passages say, as we already noted, Revelation 3:10, he will keep us out from, and here is to wait for his Son, basically, in the next section in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for the Son out from heaven. That is the Son, Jesus Christ, coming out from the immediate source of heaven. Who is he? Who he, that is the Father, raised out from the immediate source of the dead ones. Who is it? That is Jesus, who delivers or rescues us out from the wrath, that is the tribulation, which is to come. Jesus will deliver us out from the wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul writes this, for God has not destined us for wrath. That's why those people who say a pre-wrath rapture, because it says here we're not going to be destined for wrath. And so they say, well, you'll be in the tribulation, but when the wrath starts, that's when they'll take you out. And of course, we already said that we have seven judgments that come during the first half. So when is it? When does the wrath start? And if it keeps us out of the wrath, we would suggest that the wrath of God is going to be visited upon the world for 7 years, not just 3.5, but it begins and intensifies to the middle of the tribulation when Antichrist claims to be God, all the way to the ferocious finish at the end of the 7 years when Jesus Christ finally vanquishes the armies of the beast. He will therefore, Jesus Christ, deliver us through his return. We are not destined for wrath. Point 12, general characteristics of the end of the age, that is the church age. There will be an unprecedented peace movement as seen from human viewpoint, and yet there is no real peace. And so the question is here, is this the tribulation or is it right now? Well, we have people that talk peace when there is no peace. And people who talk about making a peace treaty with evil. Even our own government and president are trying to talk to Israel about making peace with enemies who desire nothing better than to kill them and to remove Israel from the stage of history, from the map. Now, they can't do it, but the fact that our government and even our president and high-ranking officials are an antithesis, antagonistic to Israel during this time is to our detriment and could bring our nation down to destruction, because those who bless Israel receive blessing and those who curse Israel, and right now by our attitude towards Israel, we are going to receive the discipline from cursing Israel. So we do not have peace, even though we claim peace. Many passages speak of this. Paul tells the Thessalonians believers about the end of the church age. He says, "Now concerning the events of the epochs or periods of history, you have no need of anything to be written to you who understand, for you already know and will complete with complete accuracy that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. And when they are saying peace and safety, security, suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor on a pregnant woman, and they will absolutely not escape." This, I believe, speaks of the rapture, because they're speaking of peace and safety, one world religion. As we're getting in close to the tribulation time, they're going to talk about peace, peace and safety. Oh, if someone would just come and give us peace. And so there's peace spoken about. They speak about it at the United Nations, and they have no concept of any real peace or safety, and destruction will come upon them when we are gone in the rapture of the church. All right, point 13. Paul writes of a great leader, that is the man of lawlessness, who will arise possibly during this period of the church age. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 7 and 8. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." That was in the first century. Well, Antichrist wasn't here then. He wasn't born then. But the mystery of lawlessness and anti-Semitism and anti-Christian and anti-God and anti-Bible was already at work even in the first century. "Only he," that is the Holy Spirit, "who now restrains," in our day, "he will do so until he is taken out of the way." How will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? He indwells every believer in the dispensation of the church. When the believers are removed at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be removed from operational function in the dispensation of the church, because the church is in heaven. Therefore, while the Holy Spirit is still the Holy Spirit, and he is still the Holy Spirit available to men who believe, as a protection of the world from Antichrist, he will be removed, and therefore it says he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, Antichrist, beast out of the sea, will be revealed. The man of lawlessness must be alive at the rapture to be revealed immediately thereafter. He is revealed in Revelation 6:2, and it says there, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and a victor's wreath was given to him." Victory, because he takes the authority of the world, and he went conquering and to conquer. Well, more about that, we'll pick it up there next time, because we have reached the end of our second hour. So we really appreciate your being part of our congregation today. And so we'll come back. I'm going to make a note here at the end of this. So we will pick it up with letter D, the proliferation of wars and rumors of wars that will come about just before and during the beginning of the tribulation, by which Antichrist says, "I'll give you peace from all these wars and rumors of wars." All right. Father God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. Thank you for those who have come to be a part of our congregation in-house, those who are listening online by YouTube or later by Facebook or later by YouTube. We thank you for that. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Godhead, into human history, into a virgin, so that he could be born humanly without a sin nature, and therefore become, as it were, a second Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world and became part of all of our natures. But through Jesus Christ, sin could be taken out. All personal sins could be removed by one act, that is the dying of Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of the world once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, that's anybody, free will, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes he is God in human form, that he is the Savior of the world by bearing our sins. If you believe that, you will have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and a host of other blessings. And so you will not have the wrath of God abiding on you now or ever in the future. No wrath. No wrath. And of course, we have the fact that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study these valuable passages related to your soon arrival to take us to our heavenly home, that glorious, beautiful New Jerusalem. We so look forward to it. We so anticipate the resurrection body without the aches and pains and the adversity we find on earth. We thank you for the blessing in this life, and we thank you for the blessing and reward potential in the future as we come before you at the judgment seat and we get those decorations for the millennial kingdom. And we enjoy that wedding feast as we become collectively your bride. And we thank you for these things. We pray them in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, everything seems to